Everyone. Well, this week, September 11th fell in between both weekends. And last week we stood and saluted the flag of the United States of America. We're going to do that again this morning. I love this country. I served this country in Vietnam. And it was because of the freedom that we have in this nation that I'm even saved today. Because we have Bibles, we have churches, we have Christians able to share their faith. We've got a lot to be thankful for. We're under attack. I often tell people, I'm in a bigger battle now than I was in Vietnam. It's a battle for the souls of men and women and children right now in our nation. We are under attack. And it's a very subtle and silent attack. It's a spiritual one. And so Scripture tells us, it commands us to pray for those in authority, whether you like them or not. Democrat, Republican, Independent, we are commanded to pray for them. And I think if we would spend more time on our knees as believers, God would change our nation. We need to desperately turn back to God. And it's not about making America great again. The only reason we were great in the first place is because of Jesus Christ. We're to make America godly again, and there's a difference there. So let's stand and salute this great flag of these United States of America, if you would, please. Ready, begin. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. You may be seated. Now, even when I look at our flag, the red stripes remind me of the red stripes on Jesus Christ's back. By his stripes we're healed. The white stripes, that's what we are because of his shed blood. God the Father sees us through his Son, white as snow. The blue reminds me of heaven. The stars remind me of what Abraham said or what God told Abraham. So shall your descendants be numbered as the stars in the heavens. And so the next time you look at this wonderful flag, just be reminded. You can preach a sermon. I could preach a sermon right off that flag if I had to. And my heart's cry is to make America godly again. Part of that process is what we're going to do here this morning. We're going to share the Word of God. We're going to teach people God's Word. What a novel idea to do in a church. Imagine that. Oy vey. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love you to follow along with us. We'd love to give Bibles away here. Turn, if you would, with me to the Epistle of Joy. Do you know what that is, the Epistle of Joy? Philippians chapter 2. What an incredible letter. That's what an epistle is, a letter. So before we get into God's Word, let's open our hearts, because you can have an open Bible and have a closed heart. And it's so important to make preparation to hear the Word of the Lord, because it's like seed. Jesus told a parable about the sower and the seed. The seed's the Word. The soil is our heart, and it's up to us what happens to the seed in our hearts. It can land on hard soil. People have hard hearts, and the enemy comes like a bird and steals it away. It can land on rocky soil, which has kind of an incubating effect. The warmth of the rocks causes the seed to germinate and sprout up real quick, but because it doesn't have any root, it withers. And there's the weeds. Some seed lands on weeds, thorns and thistles. But what do weeds do? They choke out the good seed. The cares of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, can choke out God's Word. But we all have the ability in this room here this morning to have good soil. We can all be gardeners. I usually do gardening before I hit the door. Get the rocks out, weeds out, hardness out, whatever. We all deal with that every day. And it's so important to make preparation before we open our Bibles and open our hearts. So let's do that. Lord, thank you for your Word this morning. And it's your desire for us to bear much fruit. Mucho. And I pray for each and every one of us, as we have open hearts and open Bibles, that your Word would have its way in our hearts today and bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. Love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all the wonderful things that can only come through you, Lord. So I pray for a harvest in this fellowship here this morning of fruit, that we would bear much fruit. And it's not for us. It's so that we can go outside these doors and that people can taste and see that the Lord is good by the fruit on our branches. So have your way this morning, Lord. You tell us that you are the vine, we are the branches. We abide in you and you in us, we shall bear much fruit. So Lord, help us to be fruit bearers this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're only going to cover 11 verses here this morning in chapter 2. So we'll be out of here in 11 minutes. Let me ask you a question, first of all. If you were locked up in a filthy rat-infested prison, and you had an 18-inch chain from you attached to you to a prison guard, which they rotated 24/7, what type of letter would you write if you wrote home? Send me a cake with a file in it, probably, or get me out of this place. Well, this epistle of joy is written in such an environment. The Apostle Paul was falsely accused, arrested, thrown in jail, sitting on death row, attached to a Roman guard, which they would change about every 2 to 3 hours. And the incredible thing about it, history tells us that most of them he led to Jesus Christ. He had a captive audience. He wasn't the prisoner, they were. And yet when he writes this incredible letter of joy, a letter of joy to the Philippians, his eyes are not on himself. I come from a generation where we didn't have emails. We didn't have Instagram. We didn't have Facebook and all of these incredible tools that we have today. We wrote letters. And so if we were to write a letter in a situation like this, what type of a letter would it be? Would it be a letter of joy? First of all, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is not an emotion. Happiness is. It's based on your circumstances and on your feelings. Sadly enough, many people today, even in the church, walk by their feelings, how they feel, rather than walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in writing this epistle to the Philippians, had incredible joy because his eyes were not on himself. You can take that word joy and make an acronym out of it. J, Jesus. O, others. Y, yourself. That is the order that we are to live our lives in. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That's why Paul had incredible joy. You can't have Yaj, Y-O-J. You can't have O-G. It's got to be J-O-Y, period. And I'm sure many of you have experienced joy that surpasses all understanding in circumstances that were incredibly hard, but yet you had joy because you have Jesus. And so let's look at the first 11 verses here of chapter 2. And the theme continues, fulfillment of joy. When God's people are filled with joy, the pastor is filled with joy, of course, Pastor Paul, and God is filled with joy. And I think it's so important that we recognize that we need to be filled with joy. Overflowing. The term in the original language means to have a cup that overflows with joy. I think that's so important today. So let's look at the first 11 verses, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done. I repeat, let nothing be done. Bless you. Through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You know, even though the church at Philippi was an exemplary church in many ways, it was not a perfect church. And you've heard it said many times, I often say it in reference to myself, if there was a perfect church, the minute I walked in, it would be imperfect. Because we are all flawed. We are all imperfect. The Lord puts right here through Paul in verse 1, therefore. The word therefore here in verse 1 points back to what Paul says in verses 27 through 30. It was an exhortation for the church to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the good news of Jesus Christ. To be united in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are family. You ever visit another church of born-again, spirit-filled believers and you walk in and you feel just like family? It's because we are. That bond can't come from any other way but through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and through the good news of his gospel. We are one spirit. We are of one mind. We'll see in a moment, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. By studying God's word, by reading God's word, by doing devotionals, we put on the mind of Christ. It changes our whole way of thinking. Aren't you grateful that we don't think the way we used to? Man, I'm so grateful. I won't go into the dirty details, but man, I love what Paul says, with the washing of the word and the renewing of your mind, I had a dirty mind and a dirty heart. And it still needs maintenance. We need daily washing through the word and the daily washing of our hearts. It's a continual thing because traveling through this world, we get dirty, don't we? All you got to look at a billboard, a television commercial, whatever, and all of a sudden, man, you got dirt coming into your brain, to your heart. And so here we see we're to be one spirit. And again, I compliment this fellowship of believers, and even the snowbirds will start coming in pretty soon, that we are of one spirit and of one mind. You guys love each other. You serve each other. You're family. And that's the greatest testimony of Jesus Christ being Lord of this fellowship. So, why are we to be in one spirit and one mind striving together in the faith of the gospel? Because since its inception, the church has been constantly under attack. Look back at the book of Acts. You read through the book of Acts. There were battles going on. Be it Peter or Paul or James and John, there was a spiritual battle going on, and would you say that we're still on the battlefield today? In America, like I've never seen, over the past 5 to 10 years, the battle is heating up. We need to recognize and realize, folks, we're not on a playground. We're on a battlefield, and it's getting more and more intense like I've never seen. And so since its inception, the church has been under attack. Be it from without or even within. The attacks can come from outside the church, and they can also come from within. And one of the biggest attacks today, as you know, is on the authority of God's word. Look what they're trying to do. I have a pastor friend from Canada. They're trying to ban the Bible in Canada right now. And it's coming to America. We've already expelled Jesus Christ from our public schools, and we've kicked the Bible out of just about everything. When you take office in America, you don't have to say a pledge on the Bible any longer. You can use the Quran. So what's wrong with America today? We need Jesus Christ to take his rightful place on the throne of our hearts. My house needs to change before the White House will ever change. My heart is Christ's home, and I hope he has taken up residence within your heart. Attacks on the Word of God from without. Within, we have spiritual apathy. People are just, numb today. Christians, there's a coldness, there's an indifference to biblical truth, God's standards of righteousness. Christians are compromising today. They're lukewarm. They're approving of things that God disapproves of. God's word never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. We are to be conformed into the image of God. We're not to try to conform his word into our image. That's blasphemy. Spiritual apathy, coldness, indifference to biblical truth. We see this so often today. Equally as serious and equally as damaging is the attacks against unity in the church. Satan wants to divide. Be it our nation or be it the church, a house divided cannot stand, the Bible says. And there are attacks against the unity of the church. So all of these, from without and from within, can do serious damage to God's church. I'm concerned for the state of the church today. And we very well should be. Why? Because the Apostle Paul says just before the return of Jesus Christ, there will be a great falling away. And I think we're headed in that direction right now. People are drifting away, losing their faith. Oh, I don't need to go to church anymore. I got news for you. The Bible says not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. God's people, we need each other. We need to protect one another. There are those that disrupt, weaken, and destroy the church through discord, disharmony, gossip, conflict, division. And Paul knew this, and that is why Paul admonishes the Philippians. In verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul was concerned. Isn't this amazing? He's sitting in prison in chains, and he's more concerned for the state of the church than he is his own life. Why? Because his chains were in Christ. It was the love of God that constrained him. And so here in the first two verses, Paul writes, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," he says, "fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." The word "if" here is not in the negative, but is in the positive. In the original language, it would be like "since." And there's four great considerations here intended to draw believers together in harmony, in unity. It reads, "Since," or "if," "there is consolation," which means comfort in Christ, or "since," he says, "there is comfort in his love," or "since the Holy Spirit brings us all together in fellowship," "since there is much affection and mercy," meaning because of our devotion to Christ and because of the person of the Holy Spirit, the church, the body of Christ, should be knit together tight. We should be bonded together. We should be united as one body in comfort, in fellowship, in much affection, in mercy and love. We're not just talking one church building with people in it. We're talking about the body of Christ. There should not be conflict or competition between fellowships. I love pastors from other fellowships in this valley. We're not competing. And yes, there's church hoppers. All that goes on. But you know what? We're just to keep our eyes on the flock that God has given us to love and to nurture and to feed. God will take care of the rest. Just last Thursday, I had a meeting with other pastors in this valley. We get together, we break bread, we talk, we laugh, we joke. But we also get serious and encourage one another because we're on a battlefield. And again, we're not in competition with one another. That's not about how many books you've written or how many radio stations you're on. It's all about being faithful to the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. That's the bottom line. And a healthy church is a Bible-loving, Bible-believing church that gets a good, solid meal of God's Word. And it brings comfort, it brings fellowship, it brings much affection, it brings mercy, and it brings love. And that's God's desire for His church. And it's amazing when these things take place, being like-minded, having the same love for one another, being in one accord. He's not talking about driving a Honda. And being of one mind, couldn't resist. Paul says it causes, this is the original Greek, his cup to overflow with joy. Fulfill my joy. Fulfill means to be full. Fulfill it. Overflowing. And Pastor Paul says when you are like-minded, when you love each other, when you're in one accord and like-minded, it causes my cup to overflow with joy. And I believe the same holds true with the Lord. He's here every Sunday, every Wednesday. He doesn't stay here or leave. He's omnipresent. The Lord is everywhere. We have an audience of one here. I learned that early on, and it's taken a lot of pressure. I'm not here to impress anybody with my verbiage or my depth of spiritual knowledge. I'm just here to deliver the mail. And I'm more concerned with God's approval of the message than really trying to please the people, because you can't please everybody. And Paul is overflowing with joy because he knows that Christ's heart is overflowing with joy when his church is united, together, one body, like-minded, in love, and of one mind. What a challenge this is for all of us as believers. We're commanded to love one another. We're to love one another in this valley, whatever church it may be. If it's Bible-believing, Christ-loving, a born-again church, we are commanded to love one another. I love Desert Springs. I love Pastor Mark. I love the Garden Fellowship. I love Pastor Jason. I know all these guys. You know the incredible thing, and I'll be open with you this morning. Before we started our fellowship with pastors, we heard things, you know how sheep are, how they're, you know. I wish the gospel went as fast as the gossip. Because we meet one another and go, wait a minute, you're the same guy I heard about? And we're thinking the same thing. You're not the same guy that I heard about. And it's sad, it shouldn't be that way. Defamation of character. We get disgruntled sheep, baptized in pickle juice. They want to stir it up. I always jokingly say, before I got into ministry, I thought sheep were vegetarians. But now I find out they're carnivorous. They love to devour pastors. Like-minded, what does that mean? Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Like-minded means to put on the mind of Christ. We all have the ability to put on the mind of Christ. We read His Word. And we can start thinking through the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word the way Christ thinks. And we begin to grow. And again, in complimenting this fellowship, I see so many people growing and changing. It's amazing. Not that I'm spying on everybody. But we can observe fruit. We're fruit inspectors, right? And man, it's so wonderful to see the change in a lot of your lives, every one of your lives, actually. We're like-minded, putting on the mind of Christ. How about we're to have the same love? That's unconditional love. We're talking about love from above. It can only come through being born again. If you're not born again, you have no idea what unconditional love is. But when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it is a love from above that you never, ever thought existed. Why? Because we have brotherly love, phileo. It's the high-five love. What's up, bro? But that's conditional. Hey, as long as you go along with the program, we're bros. But the minute you turn on me, then there's eros. That's the physical love. That's the probably the most misrepresented love on the planet. Eros speaks of sex and how sad it is that we're using that in every aspect of our American culture today. It's embarrassing. Again, television commercials, TV, whatever it might be. People think that's what love is. But we were looking for love in all the wrong places until we met Jesus Christ and found out what real, true love is all about. Love from above, agape love. Unconditional love. It's the same love that Jesus Christ has for us. We have that here in the body of Christ. And I just chuckle every week when whoever's leading worship says, say hello to one another. And 5, 10, 15 minutes, I think, this is awesome, man. These people love each other. So important, isn't it? To pass out hugs instead of slugs. That's a lot better. We're to have the same love, unconditional love. Thirdly, he mentions being in one accord. You know what that means? Originally, it means to pull in the same direction. We're not in a tug of war. We are to be in one accord, working together, pulling in the same direction in unity. And fourthly, of one mind. Again, being on the same page as the scriptures say. That's why we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This book covers everything, doesn't it? Everything. It applies to every aspect of your life. And it talks about the boss, wherever you work, and the employee. We can be on the same page as an employer and employee relationship. It talks about marriage. When a marriage is on the same page, it's a marriage from heaven. When you're doing what God tells you to do, when we obey God's word. So there's no reason that the body of Christ should not be on the same page. Because we cover everything, all that pertains to life and godliness, just as the scriptures say. This is Emmanuel's manual, I call it. The word of God. But yet at the same time, two of the greatest enemies against unity in the church. Paul names them here. Notice what he says. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Would you say that that's a problem in America today? I'm number one. That's not, now you're talking yodge instead of joy. Y-O-J instead of J-O-Y. You're putting yourself first. I'm number one. Me first. That's the culture that Americans have bought into today. Putting oneself forward. It's all about me. You want to be miserable? Selfish ambition is a great way to do it. We need to take our eyes off of ourselves, put them on Jesus Christ. Jesus, others, and we're last. And you know what? Just with those first two, you will experience incredible blessings. Incredible blessings in your life. It's amazing how that works. How about conceit? Oh, I could go with this one. I'm going to be nice today. Vainglory is the term. Original language? Self-esteem. What's being promoted in America today? Self-esteem. Pride. Being on display. You ever watch people walk by a reflective window? Oh, yeah. It is amazing. Checking themselves out. Vainglory, self-esteem. You'll get old one day. The gravity gets more intense, and what used to be up here is now down here. What used to be a six-pack is now a keg. It just pulls on everything, doesn't it? It pulls it all down. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, it's amazing. And you know, you can be older, 70, 80, 90, 100 years old, and have a 20-year-old inside because you have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. I get shocked every morning when I look in the mirror and see my dad. Because I feel so good sometimes, I'm expecting to see the old me. And that's exactly what I see, the old me. Jesus says, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow him. And it's amazing what happens. But look out for selfish ambition and look out for conceit. A church that is self-centered will implode. And you know what? You've seen it. It's like Goldilocks and the Three Bears in the church. Too hot, too cold, just right. Too loud, too soft. You know, it's like, come on now. This church is a place to worship Jesus Christ and him alone. We don't cater to your senses here. We're here to feed and love and nurture God's sheep. We got wonderful worship. We get to sing and worship the Lord. And a church that is self-centered is going to implode. Selfishness will destroy a church. Where people promote themselves. Where people form their own groups and cliques. That's when contention and strife begin. I'll leave it alone. I'm moving on. Second part of verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You tell me that verse does not go against the grain of our culture and society today. Look at that. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is the antidote to self-centeredness. This is the antidote to one who is conceited. God gives us all the answers to everything, doesn't he? Lowliness of mind is what? It's humility. Lowliness of mind. Humility. I heard, I think it was J. Vernon McGee years ago say, pride is not just thinking too much of yourself, but can also be thinking too little of yourself. Where you want people to, you know, when you say something, you're trying to draw people in to tell you how wonderful you are. You keep putting yourself down so they can build you up and tell you you are Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful. Lowliness of mind is humility. Being humble actually involves having a true and accurate perspective of ourselves. Whoa, there's a fastball in on the hands. I repeat, being humble actually involves having a true and accurate perspective of ourselves. One of the best ways to get a true and accurate perspective of yourself? Read the Word. God will tell you. You want to look into a mirror, look into this one. This book will show you everything, but for good reason. God doesn't show us these things to make us feel miserable. It's when we finally come to the reality of who we really are and then find out who we are in Christ Jesus, that's when we have fulfillment of joy. It's great to be full of joy when we truly know ourselves. Number one, that Jesus Christ unconditionally loves you and loves me. That should give us joy. We're to lay aside, he says, our selfishness and self-centeredness, considering others better than ourselves. Others, who does that include? That's everybody other than you. That's everybody on the planet other than you. Lay aside our selfishness and self-centeredness and consider others better than you. Because in the beginning of this epistle, Paul refers to himself as a bondservant, which is lower than every slave. Everybody on the planet was above that lowest slave, and that's the position we're to assume. Why? Because Jesus did. Is there anybody that's ever walked this planet that was more of a bondservant than Jesus Christ? No. He set the example. And he is God. And look what he did. He esteemed others better than himself. How do I know that? That cross behind me is proof. It's incredible that he would die for me. I've never gotten over that for 38 years now. I can't believe that Jesus Christ would die for me, this wretch that I am. And again, I'm not looking for you to say, oh, Pastor Joe, you're not that bad. I am. Ask my wife. She's here. Considering their interests above our own. Are you interested in people? Are you concerned with people? Are you sensitive to people? Jesus had compassion on people. Compassion is their pain in your heart. And again, we live in a society today, we see people, hey, how you doing? And it's almost like we've plugged our ears. We don't listen. When you ask somebody how they're doing, you should wait and see what they say. People are hurting, would you say? People are hurting today. Hey, how you doing today? You walk off and they go, I'm going to go kill myself. Thank you very much. You know, oh, have a nice day. People are hurting. They really are. Considering their interests above our own. But to our sinful human nature, this is totally foreign. Totally foreign. It goes against the grain in the society in which we live. Only through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit is it possible for us to esteem others better than ourselves. And it works, it really does. Sometimes, and I guarantee you, everybody in this room has felt this way, the greatest blessing of our day was when we could reach down and help somebody up. There's no greater joy, there's no greater blessing than that. There really isn't. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and leading of the Holy Spirit. I had an incredible week this week because I went against the grain of my own selfish feelings. And there were a couple of instances where the Holy Spirit led me to do something, to help someone, to visit someone, whatever it might be, and it just totally blew me. It made my week. Only through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit is this possible. This is Christ-likeness. Jesus is the perfect example of humility and selflessness. He is. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, a lot of problems could be eliminated in many churches today if God's people would put their interests above others' interests above their own. That's so important, isn't it? To esteem others better than yourself. It means to be others-minded. It's not just your buddies, your pals. Look around. When you come into church next time, wherever you go to church, whatever it might be, look around and see if there's anybody sitting alone. Go say hi. Welcome them. Minister to them. Love them. Can I get you anything? How can I help you? Whatever it might be. We're to be others-minded. Philippi was a cosmopolitan. It was a big city. It was made up of people from a wide variety of backgrounds. A healthy church is when you have an incredible cross-section of people. And I often say, I'm blown away at some of your testimonies, and my own included, that God could bring us all together in unity and love here at the same time. It amazes me. All different backgrounds, all different walks of life. We have that here. A healthy church is young and old and everything in between. And it's the evidence of a healthy church. And we kind of get a glimpse of Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Do it for your homework. Read it. And there was a lady named Lydia who held a prayer meeting. She was a convert, a Jewish convert from Asia. Not only that, she was a wealthy businesswoman. Amazing, isn't it? That she was part of this ragtag bunch of folks in Philippi. Why? Because there was also a slave girl there who was demon-possessed that got set free. And she was a fortune teller. Worked over at the mall. There was also a jailer from Rome, just to name a few. You know what's funny? Over the years, I crack up. Eddie's a retired parole officer. And over the years, some of his parolees used to come to church, get saved, and they go, "Wow, look at that dude up there. He's in the worship team. That's my parole officer." We got jailers, we got jailbirds, we got everything, man. Isn't that great? It's wonderful. I could tell you some stories, but I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But man, we got some pretty incredible testimonies in this room. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. And it's all about loving Him, loving others, and putting ourselves last. Selfless, others-minded, and being humble made this church a picture of grace and love and mercy through Jesus Christ. That's the way it was at Philippi, and that's the way the church is supposed to be today in America, throughout the world. It's not about being entertained. It's not about hipster rock stars, movie stars. It's all about Jesus Christ. And when we grasp this, when we fully grasp this, Jesus, others, and ourselves, it is incredible the impact that it has on the body of Christ and also outside of the doors of the church. That's the way it's supposed to be. Why? Because Scripture gives my job description as a pastor. I am to equip the saints for the ministry. And this morning we're being more equipped because we're coming to know our position, aren't we? What we're called to do. People today should look at us as Christians and should look at the church and say, "These people are out of their minds." Exactly. Paul confirms that. Look at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." We're out of our minds. No better place to be, though. I'm so grateful that I'm out of my mind. You don't have to amen that one. I should have made the subtitle of this message this morning, "Being Out of Your Mind." Why? Because we're to let our minds be that which is in Christ Jesus. I often use the term getting rid of the stinking thinking. When we wash our mind, we renew our minds, God changes our whole way of thinking. Amazing, isn't it? The incarnation was the pre-existing Son of God coming into this world wrapped in human flesh. He did not cease to be God. He was both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And notice what it says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," meaning He is God, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men. He, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." What must it have been like? God the Son being with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit throughout all eternity, and all of a sudden Him having to become a man and come into this sinful, fallen world. I can't imagine what that was like. He never ceased to be God. He was both the Son of God and the Son of Man. He became both. He came in humility, in obedience to His Father's will. In His humanity, Jesus showed us everything about God's nature and character. That's why He called Himself Emmanuel, God with us. We see God's nature and character being conveyed in human terms. Through His walk, through what He taught, the way He loved people, the way He ministered to people. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God who came to save us from our sins. That amazes me. I've never gotten over that. He also came as the perfect servant. It says a bondservant. And to show how to lay down your lives to serve others. And again, was there ever anybody as humble as Jesus Christ that walked this planet? He embraced the wine bibbers, the prostitutes, lepers. No one touched lepers, unclean. But yet He came into this world and He touched me and He touched you, unclean. To show and to serve out of love for God, His love for others. And the greatest evidence of who you are and who I am is agape love. I don't care how many bumper stickers you have on your car. I don't care how big the cross is that you wear. Or your t-shirts. Those are all good things, witnessing tools. But you know what? How's your love life? And I'm not talking eros, my friend. How's your agape life? Not out of guilt, not out of fear, but out of love, he came and showed us that love. Tragically, in contrast, those without Christ are only in love with themselves. That's the world in which we live today. So remember this, we can choose our attitude. It's your choice. You can't blame anybody for your attitude. We can approach life expecting to be served. Me, 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 I. Or we can be sensitive to the needs of others and look for opportunities to serve them. And there's no greater place to be than the servant of all. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Look at the world today. Everybody wants a reputation. I got news for you. You're gaining a reputation whether you like it or not. And I would hope our reputation is Christ-likeness. I would hope our reputation is, man, that sure is a loving man or a loving woman. They sure are gracious. They sure are kind. Look at them, how they serve everybody else. Taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, God would never tell us to do something that he would not give us the ability to do. You know that, don't you? When we look at things in Scripture, instead of going, man, I can never do that, I say, God, I'm so grateful you're going to do that. If I submit my life and my will to you, you want to do that in me. And he wants to do that in all of us. Anything that we see in Scripture, you know, that maybe seems out of grasp, my Bible tells me, with God, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. He wants to do it, and he will give you the ability to do it. Just look at your own personal life. Look back in the rearview mirror of your Christian walk, how now you're a different person than you used to be. You're doing things that you never, ever thought you'd do. And he's not finished yet. He begun the good work, and he's going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But we're to have the mind of Christ. And it's up to us how much of Christ's mind we put on. By our own study time, our own devo time, whatever it might be. And first, you must have his heart. Once you have his heart, then you begin to put on his mind by reading his word, by prayer, by meditating, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. He changes our whole way of thinking, doesn't he? Praise God. Jesus Christ was, Jesus Christ is, and will always be equal with God, as we see here. In order to save us, he humbled himself. He took the form of a bond slave. He came in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and even became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. God the Father raised him up from the dead to his rightful position at the right hand of the Father. And he's going to reign forever. Not only that, he's getting ready to come again for his bride, for the body of Christ, for the believers. How soon? I've never sensed an urgency in my whole Christian life for the return of Jesus Christ at any moment. How can we do anything but seek to fulfill his joy, to please him, to be like-minded, to be in one accord, to be of one mind, as we've seen, to become bondservants, to humble ourselves, die to ourselves, serve others better than ourselves. That is what makes our Heavenly Father rejoice and our Lord and Savior rejoice. Verse 9. Therefore, when we see that word therefore, we ask, what is it therefore? It points back to what was previously said. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So there's that word therefore again, pointing back of what we saw in Christ. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself as a bondservant. He was obedient to the point of death, to death upon the cross. And look what happened when he did that. God highly exalted him. He didn't seek a name for himself. God gave him the name which is above every other name. And if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he is the one that will lift us up. And because Jesus bent his knee in service to others, every knee one day is going to bow to him. Every knee. And so the lesson for all of us here this morning, Chuck Smith has said it for years, the way up is down. You want to become something, become nothing. You want to become great, become nothing. You want to be all that God wants you to be, decrease that he might increase in your life. Why? Because my Bible tells me in Matthew 23:12, he who seeks to exalt himself will be humbled, will be abased. Humble yourself that God may exalt you. And he's the one that lifts up and he's the one that puts down. Verse 10, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. How much is every? Of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue, how much is every, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, in closing, got about 2 minutes. This does not mean that everyone's going to be saved. Those who refuse to bow the knee now will one day bow the knee to him. He will bring them to that place. He will be their judge. You will either one day end up at the Bema Seat of Christ for rewards that God will bless you with for what you've done in service to him, or you will end up bowing the knee at the great white throne judgment and you will be cast into hell and into the lake of fire. Very simple. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The best time to bow the knee and the best time to confess he's Lord is while you have time today. Bow the knee now, here on earth. Make him your Savior. And when we do, then we can put on the mind of Christ as we've seen here. Then we have joy. Then we have love. Then we have affection and mercy and like-mindedness. We're in one accord, unselfish, not conceited, others first, looking out for the interest of others. There's no better place to be. But you know what? If you live your life for yourself, that's who you will spend eternity with. All alone, separated from God, selfish. What a sad day that would be. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. I have observed over the years people who have lived for themselves. And you know who they have now in their later years? Themselves. They got no one else around. No friends, no relatives, no loved ones, no nothing. Because they lived their lives for themselves. When you live for self, guess who you end up with? Self. But you know what? When you live a life of a living sacrifice, when you serve others, when you bless others, it is amazing. Those people that will be around you in your latter years, when you get towards the end of the race, when you get closer to the finish line, that's what the body of Christ is all about. One of the blessings this week, as I mentioned, was I got to visit a 96-year-old saint. Her son asked if I would go and visit her. What a precious lady. And the guy that asked me to go visit said he's third generation believers in their family. He doesn't know anything other than walking with the Lord. Why? Because at an early age, he bowed his knee and confessed Jesus Christ is his own personal Lord. You have joy. You have joy in your life. Jesus, others, yourself. Or are you just looking to be happy? Happiness is fleeting. Happiness never satisfies. It's only the joy of the Lord that satisfies and is our strength. We're going to do something different here this morning. We're going to have the worship group come back up. And in giving an invitation, we're going to allow you to come forward to the front here if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And so as the worship group comes forth, we're going to play a closing song. And if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, my friend, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Those of you that are in the congregation here, pray that if there be anybody here that doesn't know Christ, that God, through the Holy Spirit, would stir their hearts. Would you do that? And if you would like to pray to receive Christ, I encourage you to come forward this morning.
So many reasons, too many to count, to say that I love you, to worship you now. Your love is perfect, your heart is kind. I'm yours forever you're mine. Jesus, the anthem of my heart. Jesus, the anchor of my soul. I'm overwhelmed by all you are. Oh, how I friend, your grace says I'm worthy. You welcome me in. Now all that I long for, all that I need, is to be in your presence forever. Fall at your feet. Jesus, the anthem of my heart. Jesus, the anchor of my soul. I'm overwhelmed by all you are. Oh, how I love you. Jesus, the anthem of my heart. Jesus, the anchor of my soul. I'm overwhelmed by all you are. And oh, how I love you. Faithful to the end, God, you are always good. Where do I begin? There's so many reasons to love you. Your promise never breaks. Your beauty never fades. What else can I say? There's so many reasons to love you. So many reasons to love you. Oh, Jesus, the anthem of my heart. Jesus, the anchor of my soul. I'm overwhelmed by all you are. Know how I love you. I'm overwhelmed by all you are.
By being like-minded, having the same love for one another, and being in one accord and one mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, for the worship, for this time together. And now we have the opportunity, as we leave this place, to put shoe leather on what we've heard here this morning. And help us, Lord, to be filled with joy, to be on the same page, like-minded, to love one another, in one accord and one mind. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.